Well, I have really, really enjoyed myself. I want to thank the pastor and his wife and family, and of course the church, for all that you've done for me this week. It has just been a great time, a tremendous time. What a blessing. I want you to get your Bible, if you will. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. All right. Well, I've got some more of these crazy jokes. One last time. Just feel sorry for me and laugh at these if you don't mind. And I told this one at the meal table today, and by request, I'm supposed to say it again. A little class of first graders was coming from recess, and their teacher wanted to know what they were doing outside during the recess hour. And the teacher asked Jane, "What were you doing outside in the playground?" She said, "Well, I played in the sandbox." The teacher says, "Very good. Now, if you go to the board and write the word sand, I'll give you a homemade cookie." And she did, and she got her cookie. And then she asked Jack, "What were you doing outside?" And he said, "I played in the sandbox with Jane." And she said, "Wonderful. If you'll go to the blackboard and if you'll write the word box, I'll give you a homemade cookie." He did, and he got his cookie. And then little Mufasa, Abdul, Mohammed, da-da-da-da-da-da, all those other names. "What did you do for recess today?" the teacher asked. He said, "Well, I played in the sandbox with Jack and Jane." And she said, "Oh, wow." And he said, "I wanted to play in the sandbox with them, but they wouldn't let me play with them. They chased me away and threw rocks at me." She said, that's terrible. It sounds like blatant racial discrimination to me. "Now, if you'll go to the blackboard and write blatant racial discrimination, I'll give you a cookie, too." Amen. Oh, boy. And then here's another one like that. Mujibar. Mujibar was trying to get into the U.S. legally through immigration, and the immigration officer asked Mujibar and told him, said, "Congratulations, you passed all the tests so far except for one to be a citizen here in the United States." And Mujibar said, "What is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I want you to use a sentence using the words yellow, pink, and green." Mujibar thought for a while and said, "Okay, officer, I'm ready." And the officer said, "Go ahead, Mujibar." Mujibar said, "The telephone go green, green, green. I pink it up and say, 'Yellow, this is Mujibar.'" Now, Mujibar works at the neighborhood self-help desk, Verizon self-help desk. Amen. Y'all get those same calls I get. I don't understand them sometimes. And so I just treat them like I just say, "What'd you say? What'd you say?" And anyway. And then the people say, I'm from West Virginia. I'm true blue hillbilly now. Been living in West Virginia for a long time. And they send me stuff like this all the time. Matter of fact, I got two jokes today for West Virginians. And I appreciate that. Amen. But here's some here. A guy from West Virginia passed away, left his entire estate to his beloved widow. But she can't touch it till she's 14. That's where I'm from. How can you tell if a West Virginia redneck is married? His dried tobacco juice run down both sides of his mouth. Amen. All right, at least we know he's level-headed, don't we? And let's see here. Did you hear they raised the minimum drinking age in West Virginia to 32? It seems they want to keep alcohol out of the high schools. And what do they call hee-haw in West Virginia? Documentaries. Where was the toothbrush invented? West Virginia, of course. Anywhere else, it would have been the teeth brush. West Virginia state trooper pulled over a pickup truck on I-64 and said, "You got any ID?" And the driver said, "About what?" Some of these I can't read, but I'll read this one here. Let's see here. The governor's mansion in West Virginia burned up. Yepper, it said. Took out the whole trailer park. The library was a total loss. Both books, poof, up in the air in flames. And he didn't have time to finish one of them, the coloring book. And a new law was recently passed in West Virginia. When a couple gets divorced, they're still cousins. All right, let me give you one more here. A wife was making breakfast for her husband, fried eggs. And all of a sudden, he burst out into a tirade fit in the kitchen and said, "Careful, careful, careful. More butter. Put more butter. Salt on those eggs. Turn those eggs over. You're going to burn them. Hurry." And finally she said, wait a minute, after all these years of marriage, don't you think I know how to cook a few fried eggs? And he said, well, I just wanted you to know what it felt like while I was driving. I say amen to that one right there. All right, amen. God bless you, and thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I wanted to preach this message every night in light of the times that we live in, but I've tried to hold off to the last night. And I really, really, really want you to see the importance of the day and age we're living. If you're here tonight and you're saved, this will keep you winning souls to Christ. I promise you. If you listen to the message, it'll open your eyes up why we ought to be busy about winning people to Christ. If you're saved, it'll keep you in your Bible. If you're saved, it'll give you the entire picture, the entire focus of why we do what we do. If you're lost tonight, it ought to make you want to be saved. I promise you that. You listen very carefully. Would you stand with me and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, please? Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to preach some prophecy to you tonight. Prophecy is the painting of a scene. Prophecy is foretelling or foretold. I am not one of those Jane Dixon crowds, you know, where you got one eye on the moon and one eye on the earth and cross that in between. Amen. If it's not in the Bible, I won't preach it. Amen. And when the period is put in Revelation 22, that's it for me. I'm just going to preach what the book says. But I want you to see something that will be very eye-opening to all of us, especially where we are today in the world, not just in America, but things are looking up. I think Jesus could come just any time. I want you to look at Ezekiel 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of what? Bones. Circle that last word there in verse 1, bones. Caused me to pass by round about. Behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very, what's the last word? Dry. Circle the last word, first verse, bones. Last word, second verse, bones. Look at verse number 4. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, ye what? Dry bones. Verse number 5, the Bible said he'll cause breath to enter into those bones to live. And so you see the words dry bones. Remember that. Mark it in your Bible. That's not just a fix of words. It's something that's actually was prophesied and I believe has already come true. Look please in verse 15. Still with me? Say amen. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take unto thee how many sticks? One stick, write it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take how many? Another stick. So 1 + 1 is how much? 2. So if you'll notice, 2 sticks there, and write it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim for all the house of Israel and his companions. So the one was for Judah, one was for Ephraim. 2 sticks. Dry bones. 2 sticks. Go to Ezekiel 38, please. Ezekiel 38, and if you will, please, verse 21. I will call a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. You believe the word of God, don't you? Every man's sword against his brother. And I'll plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will what? Rain. Remember the word rain upon him. And upon his bands, and upon the people, many people that are with him, an overflowing what? Rain, and great hailstones. Do you see that? Hailstones of fire and of brimstone. Now, there's so many verses I could read to you, but I'm going to stop right there just trying to give you my text. I want to preach tonight on the message, dry bones, 2 sticks, and falling stones. One of the greatest emphases I want you to listen and not forget are 3 Gog and Magogs of the Bible. And then I want to give you the possibility of a third world war as opposed to Armageddon. I want you to listen very careful to that because we could be in the makeup. I feel like we've already been in the makeup of a third world war since May 15, 1948 when Israel became a nation. Listen very carefully. And I want to show you some things I think has already come true and something that is near to come true. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless tonight. I pray, dear God, you'd use the message. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, this is not just a day-by-day living unto ourselves, but this is a plan you've already put together, Father. Something, Lord, that we know will come true. We know the Bible's not a book of exaggerations. Everything has come true. And the prophecies of tomorrow, or even yet tonight, will come true just the way you want them to come true. Lord, I pray you bless. We long for your return. And we seek, Lord, your will while we live for you. In these last days, we believe, before you come again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Before I go any further, Revelation, from about chapter 9 all the way through chapter 20, you're going to find a war. The Bible calls it the battle. It's a makeup of all types of things. And you're going to see all types of descriptions that's been prophesied. It's going to happen. And he calls it the battle. He calls it Armageddon. Now, mark your Bible here in Ezekiel 37 and 38 and quickly get over to Revelation. And I want you to see chapter 9. We all know the adage that has been said because of the Twin Towers, 911, don't we? We all say it. We're pretty aware of it. When somebody says 911, most of the time we don't think of the telephone operator, do we? We think about those Twin Towers, of how an enemy hit our nation and caused us to come alive. I sometimes think we've gone back to sleep again, and we're not looking for the Lord like we should. But I want you to go to Revelation 9 and look at verse 11, 9:1:1. Just something I want to throw out to you. I saw today and I said, wow, look at this. The Bible said, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath a name Apollyon. Abaddon means the destroyer. Apollyon means exterminator. And of course, this is talking about the makeup of a terrible war. If you go down, I think it's in verse number 16, you'll find 200,000 men. That's 200 million. 200 million by number are going to be killed in this battle. So we see, my friend, it's a terrible, terrible, terrible battle. And God gives the name of it Armageddon, and which means the Mount of Slaughter. And I'll show you that after a while. But here we are, the battle. How many of you believe that battle is going to take place someday? The greatest thing about that battle, if there's anything great about it, is that we're already going to be gone.
That's right.
Amen. We're not going to step one foot inside the tribulation, but you got to be saved to be able to say what I just said. If you're not saved, you could possibly, if the rapture came today, miss it and walk right into the tribulation period. There'll be 7 years of peace, what we call Revelation 3 will be a peace and a false peace, of course, and lies and deception. And then of all not tongues and dialects and nations will be deceived by what we call the Antichrist. And then there'll be a false prophet. And of course, there'll be a beast, the Bible says. One will mock the God the Father, one will mock God the Son, and one will mock God the Holy Spirit. They'll try to base themselves as the triune God. And that will be 7 years of tribulation. And while there's a tribulation going on down here, there'll be a wedding going on up there. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm going to be in that wedding time. That's right. And we'll be up there. The Bible said that we'll also come back. And we'll be down here at 1,000 years. You say, well, then what's 1,000 years? That's the honeymoon. Amen. The Bible said we're coming back with Jesus. We're the bride. He's the groom. Nobody ever went on a honeymoon by themselves. So we're coming back on white horses. Now you say, I don't like to ride horses. Well, you may just be bow-legged at the second advent. I don't know. But we're coming back on white horses, dressed in white raiment, pure and spotless, never to sin again. All tears will be gone after the great white throne at the end of that 1,000-year millennial age. I could go on like that for a long time. But the truth is, that battle, I believe, is a different battle then Ezekiel 37 and 38, and also Daniel chapter 2. Both of those men talked about a battle that all of us are well acquainted with. And they talk about a lot of things, very specific things. But I don't find any of those things mentioned in Armageddon's battle. Let me give you at least about 15 of them here. In Ezekiel's battle, there were some nations involved. According to John the Revelator, all nations of every nation in the world will be in this battle of Armageddon. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no mention of Christ. None whatsoever. No mention. Not even in Daniel's battle that he described the same battle as Ezekiel did. But in Revelation, Jesus is the center focus of the battle. In Ezekiel, the world's people are killed by a blast. But we know, my friend, that in Revelation's battle, the world will be destroyed by fire, not just by a blast. And this whole world will be scorched. Even the elements of the earth, the Bible says. In Revelation, there's no spoil taken. But in Ezekiel, there is. I just kind of want to show you a root word of that. Go to chapter 38 and verse 12. Still with me? Say amen. Keep your Bibles ready like a sword drill. I'm going to just go back and forth through some verses just to let you see something. Remember, my point here is that in Armageddon's battle, there's no spoil taken. Everything is destroyed. But there is a spoil taken in Ezekiel 38. Look at verse number 12. The Bible said to take a what? A spoil. The root word of that word is oil. I think one of the reasons why there's such turmoil and hostile nations against Israel over there is that word, three-letter word, O-I-L, oil. It's always been about oil. It'll continue to be about oil. I don't care what Congress says. It's going to be about oil. Amen. They may want to vote it out and put you in a car battery just run around. But there's another reason. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 38. The Bible said, and I will turn thee back and put what? Hooks. There are several hooks over there that make the world, or Israel, the envy of the world. One is oil. One is the Red Sea. I could go on like this. They have the number one copyright. They have more copyrights than any nation on the face of the earth. I could go on like this forever. God has blessed that nation. It's only, are you listening to me? It's only 221 miles long, and it's only 68 miles wide. That is the size, ladies and gentlemen, of Rhode Island. Just a small little speck over there, and yet they're the envy of the world. And they're surrounded, always have been, by hostile nations. Let me keep going. In Ezekiel's battle, there'll be 7 years to burn the weapons. And I can give you some stats here in just a few minutes. But according to the Armageddon's battle, you won't find that. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no return of the saved. But in Armageddon's battle, there will be by the second advent, if you believe the Bible. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no light effective. In Revelation's battle, there is. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no earthquake. In Revelation's battle, there is. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no river dried up. But in Revelation, Euphrates will be dried up. In Ezekiel's battle, Jerusalem is not lifted up. But in Armageddon's battle, it is the center focus. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no blood of the horses' bridles. But in Revelation, there is. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no Antichrist. But in Revelation, there is. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no false prophet. But in Revelation, there is. In Ezekiel's battle, there's no Jews scattered again. But they are in Revelation. You'll find them in Petra as they scatter. And in Ezekiel's battle, there's no third regathering. But we'll find them again there at Petra, just like the Bible says. I'm here to tell you, my friend, you won't find that in your Bible commentaries. Because everybody equates Ezekiel and Revelation as the same battle. The reason I do it is not to prove anybody wrong. Because I could be wrong. The reason I give you a difference between a possible Third World War and Armageddon is for us to think, what if? We think the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, and I hope it is. We sure won't go through the tribulation. Because Calvary took care of all of that. The church was judged at Calvary, and there won't be another judgment like that ever again. For those that are saved, Calvary was enough. Amen. But there could be, think with me, what if a Third World War? I could put in our minds tonight, I'm not a gloomist or a doomist or a pessimist. I'm an optimist. I'm looking for Jesus to come again. But I'm also a realist. What if a hostile nation such as Iran, who says they have a trigger for a nuclear bomb now? We've waited this long and we put our heads like ostriches in the sand, and we've now let them say, and they said it last week, the president over there of Iran said, we have the trigger for the nuclear bomb. And I'm telling you right now, Israel doesn't want to, they don't care what America thinks. They don't have to have their opinion. They have to protect themselves, and they will. And I want to give you some what-ifs tonight, if you'll listen very carefully. I know I may be stunning some of you right now, but sometimes we Americans, we Christians, we think, well, we're above any kind of war. We're above any kind of destruction. We're above any kind of problem other than the rapture taking us out next. But I'm here to tell you, we could be a part of a third world war that hates us just like they hate Israel. Hostile nations. Now, the truth is, my friend, this prophecy that I read you tonight in Ezekiel 38 and 37 is a prophecy about Israel and the destruction of Gog and Magog. How Israel will come alive and Satan's allies will be destroyed who have turned against Israel. And we do know that Gog and Magog is found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, they're three times mentioned. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 10. The first time they're mentioned is found in the lineage, what we know as genealogy, of Japheth. You'll find Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Genesis 10:1. Everybody of every nation came from those three sons of Noah. You need to know where you're from. You came out of that Japheth line, and all of those Japheth brothers hates America, and yet we're part of them. I'm going to say that right now because I believe that where there'll be a makeup of nations in Ezekiel's battle, there'll be east and west, north and south to come together. And I want you to notice the two sons of Japheth in verse number 2. Gomer. And who else? Magog. Gomer is Germany. Magog is Russia. If you want to know who Russia really is, Gog and Magog is. Gog is the prince of Russia. The Bible talks about that. And Magog is the land or the landmass of Russia. Now we could go on and show you many more times of the Ham and Japheth and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I want you to know that the first time Gog and Magog is mentioned is about the lineage and the progenitors of Gog and Magog. Now they're here. They've been here ever since they were born, and they've made nations, and now they're all over the place. The second time it's mentioned is right there in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38. The third time it's mentioned in Revelation, and you'll find them in the book of Revelation when Armageddon is mentioned in chapter 20. And I believe around verse number 6. But there's so many prophecies that have been talked about these things. And there's so many variations identified. And sometimes people want to think that all nations and all generations and all genealogies have tried to put their finger on who Gog and Magog is. For instance, the Babylonians thought that a lot of people thought the Babylonians was was Gog and Magog. You'll find the word Russian prince mentioned in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6, and you'll find that that's who he is. The Scythians, some people think or thought back in their day that the Scythians, who are now modern day Russians, was Gog and Magog. The Cambyses, king of Persia, Alexander the Great, Antiochus the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes. This is all recorded in history. Well recorded in history how people thought these were Gog and Magog. Antiochus Eupator. The Parthians. The Mithridates, the king of Pontus. The Suleiman Turks. The Turks and the Christians. The Armenian descendants of the Scythians. And on we could go. All of these people were thought to be Gog and Magog. And even in our day, we like to speculate, who is Gog and Magog? Well, the Bible says that Gog is the Russian prince. And and the Magog is the land around them. But there have been all kinds of objections raised to these types of prophecy. One is the impossibility of identifying Gog and Magog with the historical person in place. That's what we just mentioned a while ago. Which of these people were Gog and Magog, the real people? Another objection is the improbability of such a conglomerate army forming a military coalition. World War I and the World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War. There were 1,200,000 people killed. There were 400 million wounded. Some believe that those were wars that Ezekiel were talking about. But it doesn't match up to what Ezekiel talked about. Even with all the devastations, the 10 European nations coming together thought maybe that's what it was. And even now, don't take your eyes off of Germany, because they were East and Western Germany. Now they're one Germany. They're about to pull out of the European nations. Are you listening to me? And they will lead Gomer, Germany. I'll show them to you in a minute in the Bible again, not just in Genesis 10, but I'll show them to you in Ezekiel. And some believe that the disproportionate size of the invading army in comparison to little old Israel is an impossibility. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible said it's going to happen in the Revelation. Another problem would be the things that involved the burying of corpse for 7 years and weapons for 7 months. And it's an amazing story in Ezekiel 39, but none of that's mentioned in Revelation. So this could be a battle, and they'll burn those weapons as fuel, the Bible says. This could be a battle of modern day history. We don't know. I don't believe that battle has been fought. In my mind, I don't believe that. The gross carnality of the scene of being inconsistent with messianic time is another objection. How could this be that God would send something down to a church age that we're living in? Let's not be so proud and arrogant. I'm going to prove to you in a minute that America has played the fool many times. The unveiling truth is our future. Prophecy is our future. Whether we like to realize it or not, we have to believe what the Bible says. If you're not saved tonight, you better get a hold on the fact that God's in charge. You better get a hold on the fact that this is not just your life. God put you here. He made you. And He wants you to trust Him as Savior. You say, then why do I have to do that? Because we sinned against Him. Our souls are lost. Amen. Without Christ. And we need to have Jesus to save our soul. And all of these things are going to happen in the Bible, whether you believe me or not. Let's get to the first point. I want you to see these dry bones again that we talked about. I believe these dry bones, and you'll find them again in Jeremiah. You'll find them again in Isaiah, where the Bible says that God's going to breathe from the four winds of the earth, and those bones are going to be made to live again. And I believe they have, and they are. I believe May 15, 1948, Israel became a nation. Jews began to come back into that land from all over the world. Russian Jews, Ethiopian Jews, black Jews, all types of Jews from all over the world that were scattered from all types of battles and wars, they're back. Now, I know the UN doesn't recognize them. They call them occupied territory. Our president at AIPAC and the Jew convention the other day, the Jewish convention, he only called them a state. He called them a state over 10 times, never would recognize them as a nation. I say to you, my friend, God said they're a nation. I say to you tonight, my friend, they're His chosen people. The Bible said He formed them, He fashioned them, He made them, He called them His children. Right. Amen. And so they are a nation. I believe they've been there since 1948, and they're not going to leave. They are not going to leave. God will be their defender all the way to Revelation. God will be their defender all the way through Armageddon. And if a battle like this occurs, God will still be their defender. Zedekiah, October 10, 586 B.C., kicked Israel out. Jeconiah caused Israel to be marched off of huge embankments and marched into a Babylonian captivity, and they were out because of a wicked Israeli king. Then Artaxerxes the IV, in 70 A.D., kicked Jerusalem and Israel out again. But they're back. They're back. And they have been torn asunder many, many, many times. And this dry bones, you say, well, what if that was one of those dry bone times? No, this, I believe, in 1948, they have come back. Now they're 9 million strong in a little landmass the size of just Rhode Island. Can you imagine a place like that? Israel was dead bones before then, before 1948. All the historians and the teachers could do was say, hey, they're going to be a nation again. They're going to be a nation again. They're going to be a nation again. Now they have to teach they're a nation or reject them as a nation. Those bones are alive. The Bible said in Ezekiel 37 and verse number 11 that they would come together as from a divided nation back home as one nation. Ephraim and Judah will come together. The Bible said one will be a hostile beast, a stone-throwing hostile beast. But we know who they are, amen. And one will be one that is blinded but still hold true to Jehovah God. And they're blinded to Jesus. The Bible said they rejected Jesus, and so God gave the Gentile dog the gospel so we could propagate it. We gladly received it, amen. But God will open their eyes again in Armageddon. God will open their eyes again, and a remnant will come from there. And they'll be saved, and they'll have to flee because the world is coming to destroy them. But God will be their victor. God will be their success. So how are these bones to be made to live? Who are these bones? I just want you to mark it in your Bible, just so you'll know. Go to Ezekiel 37. Still with me? Ezekiel 37, verse number 11, the Bible said that these bones are the house of Israel. Do you see that? The whole house of Israel. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So we know He's not talking about any other nation, about these dry bones, than Israel. God said that Isaac and Ishmael, the Palestinians and the Jew were going to live together. And they are. God said He'd bless them both. And they're fighting. The truth is the Isaac-Ishmael problem is a sin problem. Between Abraham, you remember, and his wife. And that's why we have the problem over there now. God's going to deal with that situation. So how are they made to live? Jeremiah 49:36. Ezekiel 37:14. God said He'll breathe breath of life into them from the four winds of heaven. God said they'll be regenerated by His Spirit. And that's a beautiful picture. How that when a man gets saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates him and makes him to come alive again. The Bible said we're quickened by His Spirit. Made to live again. And Israel is a nation alive. She's alive today. And I believe, my friend, that one day, as they're rebuilding right now from the ruins of the past, one day Jesus will come and take care of them, even if they're trying to be blown off the face of the earth. I could stay there a while, but I want you to see another thing, and that is those symbols of two sticks that we saw a while ago that we read about. So what is promised about Ephraim and Judah? Number one, the Bible said that they'll be brought back home together. You'll find that in Ezekiel 37, verse 21 and 22. They'll all be brought back home, and they have been. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 23, the Bible said they'll be purified from idolatry. Purified from idolatry. All of that stuff, such as the Mosque of Omar. One of these days when Jesus comes again, He's going to split that Mosque of Omar right down the middle. Amen. And He'll come, my friend. And it'll be a wonderful time during that time. But in Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25, David will be installed as king and prince forever and forever. Look there in chapter 37, 24 and 25. I just want you to see that. What a blessing it is. The Bible said, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. And the Bible said in verse 25, my servant David, the last part, shall be their prince forever. So we know, my friend, the last king to ever sit in the throne of Israel's throne was David. And one day Jesus will be the last. He'll reunite them. A covenant of peace will be established in verse 26. And it'll be forever, forever. My question tonight is, as they've been reunited, have we been reunited even with our enemies and the ones that we don't like? Have we been cleansed and restored to relationship with God like Israel was? It's an amazing thing that those hooks I talked about, I think, my friend, they're after that oil. I think they're after that Dead Sea over there. Potassium in the Dead Sea. Magnesium in the Dead Sea. Sodium in the Dead Sea. Calcium in the Dead Sea. Cobalt, magnesium, and even gold in the Dead Sea. to the tune of trillions and trillions of dollars, and they're the envy of the world. They're there. And now they have back what God promised them. And then the last thing I want you to see are these falling stones. This is about Gog and Magog. The three places I showed you a while ago, it started out with the descendants of Japheth's sons, and which was Gog and Gomer, and Magog and Gomer. Well, if you'll go with me, I'll show you a few of these. Go to chapter 37, if you will, please. Excuse me, chapter 38. Chapter 38, verse number 2. Son of man, set thy face against who? Gog in the land of Gog. That is the prince, the Russian prince. Because we know, my friend, that Gog is Russia and Magog is the landmass of Russia. It even mentions two towns right there, a town of Russia, Meshach, which is Moscow. That's the city of Moscow. And then you'll look down here, if you will, please, in verse number 5. You'll see Persia. That's modern-day Iran. Ethiopia, Libya. You can see Persia also as parts of Iraq as well. Iran and Iraq, which are those modern-day cities. There's Gomer in verse number 6. That's Germany. Togomar, that's Turkey. If you'll see them. And then Tubal, which is up there in verse number 2. It's mentioned again on further down in the scripture here. But Tubal is Spain. Is Spain. You can even see in verse 13 some of the ancient cities of the Arabian nations, Saudi nations and Arabian nation cities, which is in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. They're still there. And you look at the words young lions there in verse 13. Some believe that could be America because of our youth. But I want you to go, if you will, please, and I want you to find, some people don't think that America, and when I mention it, some preachers get mad at me, but I think America is mentioned in the Scriptures. Again, in chapter 39, you'll see the prince of Moscow, prince of Meshach there, there in verse number 1. You'll see Tubal and then go on down, if you will, please, in verse number 6. I will send a fire on Magog. And among them that dwell, how? Carelessly in the isles. Now, I believe that's America. Who but America has been so careless since our inception? We were the ones from the airport strip of Cheyenne, Wyoming, sent a 747 with the atom bomb and sent it to Russia. We also sent one to China. We sent our nuclear warheads and our nuclear capabilities to foreign nations that are our enemies. Who have been more careless than us? We now just within this month that we've lived here in March, we've sent our capabilities of all of our fighter jets to hostile nations that hate us and hate Israel. It's an amazing, unbelievable set of events. As I look at the makeup of nations, I want to know who Gog and Magog is. So I wrote down that these could be the makeups of the nations. I believe the alignment of nations is not in tribulation, but could be in this Third World War. I may be wrong, but just hear me out. Northern kingdoms, and by the way, the northern kingdoms and the eastern nations have always hated Israel. Always. They've always hated Israel. And they've always been against Israel. You check your history out. The northern kingdoms that will come against Israel, and I think America, I'd like to think that America and parts of Western Germany, because they were once allies of America before Reagan came and broke the wall down, you remember. And I'd like to think that some of Europe, such as England and other parts of Europe, might be a part of those that would stand for Israel. But here are the nations that will go against Israel. The northern kingdoms will be Russia, Germany, and Arabia. The southern kingdoms, you'll find Egypt in Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 5. You'll find Libya in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. You'll find Ethiopia in Daniel 11, 43. And then the eastern kingdoms are Turkey and Spain and Iran and China. You say, where in the world is China? They've not been mentioned here. All right, hold your finger here and let me show you where China's at. They're in the Bible. Go, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Mark this in your Bible. Isaiah 49 and verse number 12. The Bible said, behold, these shall come from afar and lo, or from far and low, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim or Sinim. Do you see that word? If you have some cross references, or if you have definitions in your Bible, you'll find down in the very bottom of an Oxford Bible, like I'm preaching from tonight, the word Chinese. Circle the word Sinim or Sinim and put the word China beside it. There is China. The descendants of China are found in Isaiah chapter 49. The Bible said they'll come from far and low, from the north, from the west, and from the land of China. There's some of those people. They're all going to go against one nation called Israel. And then you have the Western allies. I believe some of Europe will be there, like Germany, West Germany, possibly. And I believe maybe England, and I believe the USA. These are nations that are going to probably, and I hope, hopefully, and I hope our president will get right about Israel. Amen. But I hope that we'll be for Israel if a third world war comes. Now, I personally think the trigger to make a third world war will be the hostile nations of the Muslims. I believe it with all my heart. You can call me wrong if you want to, but they're the worst hater of Israel. They want it because they think Muhammad has claimed that nation. And they have the Mosque of Omar there. And they're not going to go away. So there has to be a battle to cleanse the land. We don't know if it's going to be before Armageddon or after, but we do know whoever sticks their ugly head up, God's ready to defend them. If you go, you'll find these falling stones in Ezekiel, like we talked about, and in chapter 38. But you'll find in verse 21, internal strife in this battle. You'll find plagues in this battle, in verse 22. You'll find torrential rains in this battle, in verse 22. You'll find great hailstones in this battle, in verse 22. Fire and brimstone in this battle there, in verse 22. Now, I want to say, make something very carefully. This prophecy in Ezekiel 37 began with dry bones, and it's going to end with dry bones. And the Bible said any nation that goes against Israel in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse number 4, the Bible said that Gog will be devoured by vultures and wild beasts. Vultures and wild beasts. But I don't believe that the future of Israel is in that battle. I believe the future of Israel is in John the Revelator's battle in Armageddon. So I would say to us all tonight, keep your eyes up. Amen. Keep your eyes looking on the Lord. Don't let your minds wander. Don't let your minds get you all in all kinds of different directions. But stay true to God. Stay true to the Word of God. We may never see this third world war that I pose to our imaginations tonight. And I may be so wrong and so off base. Because if you go get any commentary and pull off the shelf, you're not going to find what I just said. Years ago, and I wrote this sermon 26 years ago. And I gave it to you just like I preached it 26 years ago. But years ago, I sat down with Dr. Joe Boyd, and I wrote the notes I read you at the very beginning of 15 different possibilities of Ezekiel's war and John the Revelator's war. Those were Joe Boyd's observations. And nobody knew prophecy like he did. And just about everything he ever taught me in prophecy has come true to the nth degree. He's in heaven now, but if he were here tonight, he'd say, get ready. Prepare as a Christian, maybe to be. The Bible said the righteous shall suffer persecution. I don't know. But what if China just pulled the note? They say that we owe China so much money, if we paid them $1 million a day, it would take us almost 100 years to pay them off. That's how much money we owe them. That's a lot of money. I mean, folks, who have been more careless than we have? What if they pull the note? If they pull the note on America, they could be going to every house saying, "You're a Chinese now. Your property is our property." I'm just trying to tell you, my friend, anything could trigger something crazy in this whole world. My question to you tonight is this: are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? You say, "Brother Taylor, you gave some outlandish things tonight." Well, then go home and chew on it. Go home and try to prove me wrong. Don't just say I'm wrong without proving me wrong. Go home and say, what if a trigger of a hostile nation started marching on Israel? My neighbor down the street was deployed last week, 1 week before I came here, deployed to Israel. I haven't heard in my lifetime anyone of our... Maybe you have. Maybe I stand corrected. I haven't heard anyone being deployed to Israel. But he said all the air bombers are being told, all the pilots are being told, get ready to go to Israel. Now, that's what my neighbor told me. I don't know about you, my friend, but we could be right in the middle of something very hostile. What if you had to stand for your country? If you died for the freedom of America, would you go to heaven? Where would your eternity be? I'm ready for heaven. Amen. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. I'm looking for Jesus to come again. I hope He comes before anything happens. Amen. I don't have a problem the rapture wouldn't solve. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand, please? Thank you for listening to some of my study that I have stood by all these years. And I'm just asking you to think, what if? In all the years I have believed this, and I've only preached this about 5 times, but all the years I have believed this study, I don't think it's more ready than today. Anything could happen. We need to be ready to see Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please.